God's Word this evening to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. We'll begin reading in verse 16 and continue through verse 27. I'm not so sure that 28 is the best place for a chapter break here. I think you'll see why. 16. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul or a battle club, and a sword and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This isn't about self-improvement. It's not about asceticism and getting away from the world. Rather, it's about discipleship and what it means. Self-denial does not prevent us from enjoying the many good gifts that our Heavenly Father is pleased to give us on a daily basis. Our Lord is calling us to be yielded to Him and to forsake everything that interferes with knowing Him and loving Him. Our problem is not the world. Remember what Jesus said? The Pharisees are like, gotta wash your hands, gotta wash your hands. Jesus said, eating with unwashed hands, sorry moms, doesn't defile a man. What defiles a man is what comes from in here. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, covetousness. It's slavery to sin that makes us slaves to our appetites and so inclined to go toward the world, the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again to break the stranglehold of these sins and to share with us His abundant life. And part of that is the ability to enjoy God's gifts, food, clothing, friendship, relationships, to enjoy these blessings without abusing them, without abusing them. And as we abide in His Word and our Savior abides in us, John 15, Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be transformed more and more into His image so that, as Paul says in Philippians 4, our moderation is known to all men. This kind of self-control, this self-denying life is necessary, as we see in this passage, if we're to have healthy relationships with one another rather than destructive ones. It is also necessary for us to serve our Lord Jesus Christ in this world because one of the lessons we have the greatest difficulty learning is that God is my good. Not what I have, not what other people think about me, God who loved us and sent His Son into the world. Jesus said, I have come from the Father that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. This life comes from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in being disciples in verses 16 and 17, we can easily summarize these two verses with this little line. Eating too much honey makes you sick. Now, God's earthly gifts are very rich and they're very wonderful. What was Jesus' first miracle? Let's have no fun today. Is that his first miracle? No. Tell you what, I'm going to give you, newly married couple, somewhat embarrassed, 200 gallons of the best wine anybody ever had. That's his first miracle. A little bit later in John, chapter 6, not only did he feed 5,000, but remember what he told his disciples when they got done? He says, listen, gather up the fragments. Let's don't waste anything. We can have another feast later. The Lord Jesus Christ is not stingy with us in terms of our earthly life ever. He came to give us abundant life. And He delights to share with us even of His earthly fullness. He cares for us. He made us. And He pledges to take care of us. So, verse 16, eat honey. Eat honey. It's good. True faith does not despise God's gifts, but rejoices in them. Psalm 103. We read a portion of it earlier. Heals all your diseases. Crowns your life with good things. Eat honey. It comes from God's hand. Rejoice in it. His many gifts lead us to repentance. They teach us, hey, look to God for everything that you need. Concretely. And they daily remind us of His love. Because when God gives us gifts, when He feeds us, clothes us, gives us houses, friends, spouses, health, what is He doing? He's reaching down His own wonderful hand and He's saying, I love you. I want to take care of you. Trust me. I've got everything under control. Now, verse 16, eat so much as is sufficient for you. We can't abuse God's gifts. How do we do that? Let me mention five ways. We can abuse God's gifts. One, we can set our hearts on them to such a degree that we complain and doubt His love if He withholds them. That's how we know we've abused them. I have to have them. So we start complaining if for whatever reason He holds them. Or two, we chafe inwardly with discontent if He withholds them for a season. Three, if we're not humbled by them, if we start thinking that they're a right, that they're an entitlement, we've abused God's gifts. Fourth, if they lead us away from gratitude. Something Calvin said hit me right between the eyes. I read it again a few months ago. He said we ought to pray at the beginning of our meals and we ought to pray at the end. Why would he? I don't do that. I'm a fool. Okay, why does he say to do this? Because everything comes from God's hand. And so we abuse His gifts if even the simple things. Are any of you guys young, strong? Have you got on your face and thanked the Lord that you're not in the cancer ward down at Children's Hospital? We've seen our brother in the hospital. There's another one in the hospital out in Dallas. You thank the Lord for something that we take for granted? This is how we know we're abusing God's gifts. If we are not deeply, deeply humbled by His goodness. And it leads us to repentance. And fifth, another way is that if we're immoderate in our enjoyment of them. Gobble, gobble, gobble. As Paul talked about the dogs in Philippi, their God is their belly. They don't live to eat. They eat to live. I mean, the other way around. They don't eat to live. They live to eat. Let me live to get the next thing that I want. Understand that a wise use of God's gifts, listen, is always joined. If you're using God's gifts wisely, they do several things. One, they make you content with His specific providences in your life. Whether you think you have a lot or whether you think you have a little, it's enough because it came from the hand of God. Two, it increases our love for Him, whatever He's pleased to give us. Three, and it motivates us to to serve Him. So we need this moderation in the enjoyment of honey. Because God's good can become evil to us if we abuse it. And it can make us sick. Same thing is true, verse 17, about our friendships. We need moderation. Wise friendship requires, well, for example, discretion. We need to know, when have I overstayed my welcome? When have I, I've talked too much. Shh. When have I demanded too much of the time and the attention of others? I need to learn, don't I, when other people have had enough of me. Because too much, just like too much honey will make you sick, I know from experience too much of me will make you sick. And vice versa. And so we need to have a lot of wisdom. You know, familiarity, as the old saying goes, breeds contempt. We can tolerate ourselves, my foibles, my eccentricities. We say to ourselves, they're just what make me unique. Other people say, no, they're what make you obnoxious. Okay. So understand, just we need to know, when has my friend had enough of me? Now listen, some people complain, others are not friendly to me. Or they'll say, I cannot find anybody who will have a meaningful relationship with me. You know, perhaps our expectations of friendship are too immoderate. Kind of like eating too much honey. Men are going to run from us if we exhaust them by our neediness. They'll run from us. True friendship does not consume other people on the table of my own appetite of need. I've got to know when it's time to go home. Earlier in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, we ran across this one. He who would have friends must show himself friendly. So having friends requires being a true friend yourself. Giving more than taking. Listening more than talking. Loving others more than demanding that they love you. In our relationships, we must practice the same moderation as in our enjoyment of God's other gifts. And remember something, there is only one friend who sticks closer than a brother, and it's not your husband, and it's not your wife, and it's not your boyfriend, it's not your girlfriend, it's not your children. It'll never be anybody in this life. And one of the reasons we demand too much of others is because we haven't clung more closely to the one whose welcome we can never overstay. And the more we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon Him and cast our cares upon Him, we're going to be less likely to suffocate others by our neediness. It's better to say, hey, it's time for me to go home. And they're thinking, hey, I wish you'd stay a little bit longer, rather than you just keep staying. And they think, when's he going to go home? Now, there are certain things in terms of immoderate, out of control living, eating too much honey, that are like screeching nails on the chalkboard of life. You ever heard that? That sound never bothered me. I was actually always the one doing it. Okay. Of course, we don't know. We don't have the privilege today, do we? Rocky remembers them. Of course, Rocky remembers those little chalkboards there with a coal stick. No, just kidding. We have dry erase boards. And try as I might, I could never get dry erase boards to make the girl say, stop! Okay. But some things do. Like verse 18, bearing false witness. Now listen. What does a false witness do? He gorges other people by stealing sometimes their goods, their possessions, at other times their reputations. The language here in verse 18 is very vivid. Lying about your neighbor is like beating his brains out with a war club. You know, the only reason a man would lie about his neighbor is why? To get the upper hand over him in some way. Maybe it's a legal matter. Maybe it's more common, normal relations. But I'm going to get ahead by tearing my neighbor down. And this is a monstrous appetite to feed yourself upon the misery of others. You know, we see this throughout our land, don't we? Anybody who questions the official view of things is vilified. We paint others who disagree with us in the worst possible light. Corporations lie to sell their products. Politicians lie to maintain their position. But you know, we learn these things first when we are young. Living for self rather than others. Using others as fodder for my own ends. Maybe it's just I'm emotionally needy. Or my own advancement rather than pouring out myself for my neighbor's good. So there's one thing that is a too much honey. Lying words, misrepresentations, exaggerations, insinuations. Solomon says they're like war clubs, swords, and arrows. You might say that's exaggeration. Really? Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. I don't think it's hyperbole. I think he's speaking the truth. Straightforward. Matthew 5, 22. But I say unto you, the Son of God, ego eimi, the one who speaks, whoever is angry with his brother without a reason will be in danger of judgment. Whoever shall say to his brother, raka, or idiot, worthless one, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever shall say, fool, will be in danger of hellfire. 21, you shall not kill. Okay, so you get the context here. It's how we murder. If we have hatred in our heart, if we speak harsh words, we're guilty of murdering our neighbor. Here's the second one, verse 19. You come to the jarring realization that somebody in whom you placed a great deal of confidence is unworthy of it. Think of pastors, teachers who try to accommodate God's word to the spirit of the age and the expectation of unbelievers, or a father, God forbid, or a husband who proves false or runs away from the family when there's a crisis. Solomon says we may as well have broken teeth rotting away in our gums than to have found out that we put confidence in an unfaithful man. An employer finds out his employee is embezzling funds. Today, there's great trust among some quarters of our population in the government. But governments have always proven themselves unworthy of that level of trust, and often of any level of trust. Unfaithful men, remember this, unfaithful men have one agenda, themselves. They can smile at you, some of them can beat you behind the scenes, some of them can talk real sweetly to you, doesn't matter. There's one person they're looking out for, themselves. And they will sell themselves and they will sell you to the highest bidder. And to trust them, verse 19, is like walking around with a foot out of joint. Anybody ever had a foot out of joint? You're hobbled, it's very painful. Life can only proceed well where faithful men rule in churches and lead and serve in churches and homes and society. And oftentimes God exposes our misplaced confidence by letting those in whom we trust to fall. Because He reserves to Himself the office of being the only one that you are to trust implicitly. Nobody else. Most grating of all, verse 20. Okay, this is where the fingernail's been going down the board now for a good long time. Is somebody who sings joyful ditties to a weeping heart. You know, when a brother is sorrowful, as we've seen in our midst of late, we're supposed to share his sorrow. Not crack jokes. Not show insensitivity to his pain by our words, actions. Pray for him. Encourage him. Speak comfortably to him as the Lord does to us. Perhaps sing an appropriate song that would encourage him to look to the Lord. But see, here's the problem. Listen. We're often uncomfortable entering into the miseries of others. We just want them to cheer up. Come on, let's get back to normal. Come on, champ. You can do it. Pull out of it. Everything will be okay. See how selfish that is? It's selfish. The Lord sometimes wants us weeping. Weeping may endure for a night. And when you sing songs to somebody who's weeping, He compares it here to something like somebody who takes away a coat on a cold day. Where'd that come from? Well, probably the ancient practice, if you loan money to a poor man, he would oftentimes make his coat collateral. You see this in Deuteronomy. So you're going to be so selfish as when it's cold outside to say, today is the day I'm demanding repayment. So it's very selfish, out of control. It's also comparable to pouring vinegar in a wound. In a wound. Kind of like they did our Lord Jesus when they gave him vinegar in his sorrow. Let this not be said of us, that we pour pain into the misery of others by our mocking carelessness. To sing songs of joy to a weeping heart, ditties, is very selfish. It's evidence of being consumed with oneself. This is way too much, honey. This is way too much self-preoccupation. Sometimes our bread must be tears. You know, Job's three or four friends, you know, they were great as long as they just sat there with Job on the ground for 7 days. It was great. Don't say anything. Just weep with me. Every now and then, if I start moaning, just point me to the Lord. Sometimes that's all we can do. And the best way we can help others is to sit on the ground and cry with them. You say, I'm not comfortable with that. Get over your selfishness. You do not exist to have other people meet your emotional needs. They do not exist to meet your needs. We are to empty ourselves to meet the needs of others. Now, verses 21 and 22 is a balance. This is like the fulcrum of this whole section. To show us the way to live moderately in harmony with God's government of the world, the Holy Spirit picks a very easy scenario. Your enemy. Somebody who's come up to you and cussed you in the face, lied behind your back, done injury to you, hurt your children, slashed your tires. Whatever it may be. Here's an easy one. I know how to deal with them. The Holy Spirit says, not so fast. Not so fast. We must be, come after me, take up your cross, follow me, deny yourself, remember? The Holy Spirit says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now notice here, we're not supposed to think about it. It wasn't like, if your enemy's hungry, think about it for a while and go feed him a few hours later. No, right then. Why? Because if we think about it too long, we're going to discover all kinds of reasons why. I'm not going to treat him like this. He's taking advantage of me. He didn't come and ask my forgiveness for what he did to me 2 months ago, 2 hours ago, 2 weeks ago, whatever it is. The Lord says, your enemy's hungry now, feed him now. Your enemy's thirsty now, give him something to drink now. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Think of him healing multitudes, feeding multitudes, who just a few short weeks later would be screaming out, crucify him, crucify him. Think of our Lord Jesus forgiving his enemies from the cross. From the cross! It was our sins that put him there. Think of how our Heavenly Father treated us. When we were his enemies, what did he do? He could have said, and justly so, go to hell. But instead he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. So, this line in Proverbs is not haphazardly placed. In many respects, it is the healing balance for life. Listen, can I resummarize it? It's not about us. Life is not about us. It's not about how we feel. It's not about how other people have treated us. It's not about our fears of being taken advantage of. We are to empty ourselves for the good of others, including and especially our enemies. And verse 22 says, coals of fire. Now, there's been a lot of explanation, a lot of attempts. I think it's pretty simple. I don't think it has anything to do with revenge. I think very simply here, the Lord is telling us, put out your enemy's hatred with the fiery coals of love. Shut his mouth. However he's treated you, you turn the other cheek. And let him and kiss him. and do good to him. There may be an indication here that he'll turn around and want to make peace with you. That may be the case. But notice what the reward is. The Lord shall reward you. This puts it on a higher level. When we read in the Gospels where Jesus said, turn the other cheek, I know what we think because I think the same thing. I can't do that. These people are my enemies. They've done harm to me and to my family. God would have us look higher. Look at what you did to me, and yet look at how merciful I was to you. Do you see how ugly a merciless spirit is in a Christian? It is way uglier than sodomy. It is way uglier than murder. It's way uglier than political liberalism. These things are sweet and rosy in comparison to somebody who professes to know the Lord, who holds on to a wrong suffered. A memory like a trap door when it comes to something somebody has done to you. Or maybe it's your husband or your wife or your children. No. Look how merciful God has been to me. I'm going to feed my enemies. I'm going to give them something to drink. And you know, our Lord Jesus said, this is the way you're like your heavenly Father. Matthew 5:45. Now, verses 23 through 26, some unexpected jolts that often come to us in life because being a disciple of our Lord Jesus, things happen. Unexpected things. And so here we're given some examples of these that show us why we need to be ready to love like this. First one is a backbiter, verse 23. Backbiting has the idea of a secret complainer. Somebody who wants to reveal the faults or criticize others. Now, the goal of the backbiter is very simple. Hey, build myself up by tearing other people down. He has an axe to grind. He wants to grind it with you. Now, here's the problem. Most of us in this room have a voracious appetite for secrets. And tantalizing stories of the failures of others and their secret sins. Nothing makes us look so good, we wickedly think, as to learn how bad somebody else really is. Now, especially if that person is somebody in authority, a father, civil leader, pastor, we like nothing better than to tear them down by trumpeting their faults before the world. You know what? In this, our wolfish appetite is seeking a meal to feed our own rebellion. See, listen. This is what the backbiter wants to do. This secret whisperer. This spreader of the faults of others. If you only knew my parents. If you only knew my husband. If you only knew my wife, my children, my pastor, you would not think so well of them. You would sympathize with me and my desire to escape such beasts. You know, self-love is the ugliest love of all. I know Whitney Houston said it was the greatest love of all. If she believed that, she's in hell right now learning what a bitter root self-love is. But it is ugly. And it sends deep roots down into the darkest corners of our heart. You know what a backbiter, this self-love says? Let the world burn. Let me trample those closest to me in the dust, provided I am justified in doing what I want to do. Now, what are you supposed to do when somebody comes to you and says, I got a secret. I got a complaint. The Holy Spirit says, shoot him a dirty look. An indignant glance. This is an example, by the way, of Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, don't sin. The look on your face should say, how dare you want to come and talk about so-and-so or whatever. How dare you want to come and give me that story, your case, your self-justification. Solomon here compares that dirty look to a north wind that drives away the clouds and restores quiet. Listen to me. Everybody in here has got a direct personal responsibility to do this. Many little unnoticed seeds of quiet rebellion would not be allowed to grow if the first person to whom they sought out for a listening ear, come on, let me tell you what my mom said. Let me tell you what my dad, let me tell you what my husband, let me tell you what the preacher, let me tell you. The first person they came to try and find a sympathetic ear, just shut them down with a look of indignation. But you know what? We listen to the soft stories. The tantalizing stories, you know what we're doing? We're fertilizing rebellion. We're fertilizing it. It's our appetite for secrets. Our willingness to listen to complainers and even take up their offense. Well, there must be something to this. How terrible! The Lord says, give him an angry look. Now, there's something else that's unexpected and quite jolting. And that is, if you live with a brawling wife. Now, wives, don't take offense. I didn't write this. Okay. But you know, it's a horrible thing when you can't escape complaining because it lives with you. If it makes you feel better, wives, put husband in there. Okay. Nothing you can do pleases her or him. Everything becomes a bone of contention. Here Solomon says, a husband would rather perch on the roof like a bird than come down and live in the house. No matter how big it is, it's not big enough. This is a jolt, an unexpected jolt to life's harmony. Why? A man expects to be blessed with his wife. A wife expects to be blessed in her husband and not to have him or her be a thorn in his side. Very often, there's nothing that we can do, especially if we're governed by our appetites. And I think that's why this is put here. You see, if in these other instances we're supposed to feed our enemy, give him something to drink, not eat too much honey, guard against consuming other people so they want us to leave their house, how much more do we need self-denial in our marriages? Strife in the home is quenched with one thing. Persistent, self-denying, giving, prayerful, patient love. That's it. There's no other way. If you're out there, I'm going to meet fire with fire, anger with anger, complaining with complaining, the whole thing is going to blow up. God knows how to make peace. How did God make peace between Him and us? By sending His Son to die on the cross. God made peace through love that crucified His own Son. That's our model. That's the model for peace in our homes. And young men, if you are not ready to lay down your lives like that, forget girls. Young women, if you're not ready to lay down your life like that, forget boys. Because that is the only way. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's a strong warning in this verse. Consider carefully your intended spouse. Consider yourself. Why would a man marry a woman like this? Or a woman marry a man like this? Did they not know each other before the marriage? Or has he provoked her so many times by his own hardness that he's turned her into this bitter, crabbed, unhappy soul? Maybe it was his lust, to get back to immoderate appetites, that led him to marry somebody whom he thought very desirable, but now plagues his heart out. See, sometimes God repays us our whole life for lust when we were young. If we do not repent and seek the disciples' cross, self-denial, Lord, your way, not mine. Now, sometimes, verse 25, here's a positive one. Sometimes the Lord restores harmony to life by an unexpected good. News from a far country, like a refreshing drink of cool water on a hot day. Remember, News traveled slowly in those days, and oftentimes a businessman or somebody waiting to hear news about his family who lived a long way away, and he was waiting on pins and needles. And if you got good news, it took weeks, months to get it, and it's time for a party. You know, it's humbling to me to think how easily news travels today, and yet how inclined our appetites are for bad news. Sensual news. The rumors of what other people are doing kind of news. We do not delight in the good news that God sends us as we should. We need to thank Him for it and be humbled by His goodness. Now sometimes, verse 26, to follow on, what meets our eyes is not good news, but something that's troubling to us, like the righteous being humbled before the wicked. You know, sometimes God tests the righteous. And we know examples of this, but I can't think of any more horrific than the way our Lord Jesus was treated by His captors, His judges, and His tormentors. And it's like what? Verse 26, a troubled fountain, a corrupt spring. By the way, why was our Lord Jesus so brutally treated? Because He had to drink all the corrupt springs of our sin. And He had to bear all the judgment of God. Now listen, Proverbs, and you can look in the notes for references, Proverbs always presents the righteous as triumphing over the wicked. But in the present, sometimes God gives the wicked the upper hand. Psalm 73. So how are we going to have confidence that ultimate victory is going to be ours? Notice the first word of the verse, righteous. Turn to Isaiah 1:19. Look at this little verse. Isaiah 1:19. This is in a chapter that reads like an indictment. In this chapter, the Holy Spirit calls Jerusalem a whoring city. He calls it Sodom. And yet in the midst of all this upheaval, notice verse 19. Isaiah 1:19. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Willing, a heart subdued to God. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Obedient. You know what the best way? We're almost done, so listen. You know what the best way to prepare for life's unexpected crises? The best way? The best way to prepare for the upheavals of life? I know you're waiting for something big. I'll give you something big. A life dedicated to obeying God. That's it. Whatever happens, however we feel, however weak our faith is, Psalm 119:1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 17. If you know these things, you'll be blessed or happy if you do them. Obedience is the only way to have balance in life. And we can only obey God if our appetites do not rule us, which is where He turns to conclude in verse 27. You see the book ends? 16, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient. 27, it is not good to eat too much honey. So eating honey. Unite, and by the way, if you want to even go earlier, chapter 24 has some things about honey as well. Now, God gives us honey in unexpected places. Where did Samson find honey? In a lion's carcass. Jonathan found honey in the wilderness as well. God gives us many wonderful gifts that refresh our souls and our bodies, but it's not good to eat too much. How do we know if we've eaten too much? You know, it's very difficult to say this far and no farther, because the Bible doesn't say this is the line. I'll suggest this. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We are eating too much if we are worrying about food and drink and clothing. If possessing God's gifts has a higher hold on our affections than obeying God. If our hearts are cold toward His goodness, If we are not thankful for His gifts, we may be sure that we have eaten too much. You know, when you're really hungry, you've been working all day, maybe you've been working in the yard or something, you come in, man, your wife, she puts down there something real plain, you know, like a turkey and tomato sandwich or something, a few potato chips. You're just like, man, this is so good. You eat a second sandwich, a third, a sixth, a tenth. Those last ones didn't taste so good, did they? Okay. Why? Because you ate too much. You were gorging yourself rather than being thankful for God's provision. Listen, we got to apply this thing. Our homes may be too big, our possessions too nice, and our diet too rich. If we cannot sincerely and humbly thank the Lord, if we are not humbled by His goodness to us, if His gifts do not lead us to repentance, we've eaten too much. So you've got to examine your own heart. What's motivating you? When you receive something from the Lord, do you even recognize it as coming from His hand? Oh yeah, God gave me that. Thank you. Let's move on. What if He gives you something extra? What if He gives you a particularly good physical constitution? What if He gives you a particularly good marriage? What if He gives you a particularly obedient child? Do you get down on your knees and thank Him heartily for His goodness to you? Are you content with what He gives you, even if you see that others have more of what you want? Here's a good way to tell that you've eaten too much. Then when God gives you something, you're like the child on Christmas morning who opens the gift and says, "That's not what I wanted. That's not what I wanted." Have we ever done that with the Lord? You pray for something. "Lord, would you please make me a better Christian?" You wind up having an automobile accident later that day. Or in the hospital. Or having a fight with your wife. "Lord, that's not what I wanted." God says, "That's exactly what you needed. You prayed and you asked me to make you a better Christian, so I'm going to humble you. Because that's the best way." So we got to be careful that we don't eat too much. These are some, not all, the questions we need to ask ourselves about our enjoyment of God's gifts. He's not stingy. Holiness is not withdrawal from the world or refusal to eat and drink. Yet we must ever guard against abusing our Father's liberality by our ingratitude and covetousness. Now, to conclude, just like eating too much honey will make us sick, so will forgetting our place. So for men to search out their own glory is not glory. Kings are tempted to do this, 25, 2 and 3. Remember, we already ran into that earlier. Kings are tempted to do this, to search out God's hidden things, His government of the world, rather than being contented with His Word. But in this context, the warning is very pertinent. Listen, too much honey is to pretend to be God. That I can indulge my appetites. That I can foresee all possible circumstances for doing it. And to convince myself that no harmful consequences will come to me. This is to claim to be God. To control and define my life. But you know, God reserves this right for Himself. His glory, not our indulgence, must be the meat of our lives. So, if we eat too much, we've made our God our belly. If life is about what we have, how many friends I can get, how much people like me, how much money I have, what I'm doing, it's all about me. Understand, we may need to go back and learn the very first lesson of discipleship. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. But if we will yield to God His right to rule over us, if we say to Him, "Lord, we are not our own but Yours," then we will glorify and enjoy Him. If we say to our appetites, "Not Your will, but God's will be done," God will be our reward. Because you know what? To be a slave to your appetites, whatever kind, is the worst kind of slavery. This is what we need to say to the Lord. With this, I'll close this evening. You've been very patient. Lord, I'm thankful for your honey that you give me, but I love you more. I'm thankful for all the honey. And let me tell you something. Everybody who's here tonight, everybody in our little congregation's got plenty of honey. In one form or another, God's given many gifts, many earthly blessings to every single one of us. But what do you pray for? Do you pray, Lord, I need more honey? I need more honey. Or do you say, Lord, I need more of you, who is so good, who has blessed me, to have blessed me with what I have? Then we've learned the first lesson of contentment. And we've also learned the first lesson of happiness, and that is to deny ourselves and yield ourselves unto God. Turn with me in conclusion to a verse we'll get to in a few months, Lord willing. Chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Let this be our prayer as we conclude this section on eating too much honey. Verse 7. Chapter 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient, fitting, appropriate for me, lest I be full. I've eaten too much and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? In your Bible, in parentheses, put, most of my countrymen may be me. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Lord, feed me with what I need. Make me content with you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great goodness to us. Please teach us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Please make us more faithful disciples. Help us to love you. Be our good. Be our life. Be our joy. We ask in Jesus' name. Praying also again for our brother Dwayne, that you would raise him up. You are feeding him at this moment with tears. We pray that soon, in your mercy, the morning of joy would come, and that you would uphold them by your power. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.